We turn in God's Word this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, we'll begin reading at verse 7. And we will read through verse 23. The text this morning will be verses 10 through 19. I will not be rereading those verses. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now begins the text. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Thus far, we read God's word. This morning we continue a series that we began at the last baptism we had in church, which I believe was in April. The series that we have is a series on Proverbs for parenting. And it's important that we remember as we turn back to the series that in the book of Proverbs, at least in much of the book of Proverbs, we have the wisdom of Jesus Christ for parenting. It's not simply the wisdom of Solomon, a man who was experienced in his own life, but instead what we have is inspired parenting found in the book of Proverbs as Solomon speaks to his son and gives instruction to his son. And the wisdom that he gives is the wisdom that comes from Jesus Christ himself. By the power of the Holy Spirit, then Solomon imparts wisdom to his son. So what we have in the book of Proverbs is really a manual for covenant parenting. We have covenant parenting 101 here in the book of Proverbs. And you see that in the text too, where Solomon is speaking to his son. And remember what this is. It's a covenant father speaking to his son, whom he had presented for circumcision when he was 8 days old. He had received the sign of the covenant at that time, which was circumcision. So how applicable it is for us today, as we've witnessed again, parents presenting their child for baptism. The sign of the covenant that God has given in the church to replace circumcision. And now we hear in the text some of the instruction that a father and then parents as well are to give to their children. We saw some time ago that verses 7 through 9 is the very heart of biblical parenting. What covenant parents seek to do is to teach their children the fear of the Lord. They teach their children to live in relationship to the Lord. They teach them what that means. They teach them about that relationship and then how it is that they are to live in that relationship to glorify God. And then parents are to teach that, instruct that to their children, as we hear Solomon doing in those verses. My son, he says in verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Then carry them with you, he's saying. Wear them as a necklace around your neck. Take this instruction with you. Now, after hearing that heart of biblical covenant parenting, the text that we look at this morning tells us the first thing that Solomon addresses with his son. What does he address with his son? Very first. It's not manners. It's not even obeying mom and dad, although that came in the verses before. It's not worldliness in general, some of the things that we might think. But instead, the first thing that Solomon addresses with his son is friendship. That's striking. It's friendship. We might wonder why. Why does he begin here? Why does the Holy Spirit work in Solomon so that he begins here? Well, that's crucial for us to understand, because what this says to us is that what is crucial for our children and young people are the friendships that they establish. And that they establish godly friendships that are in the Lord. The idea of the text is this. All of the instruction that mom and dad may give to their children will go down the tubes if the children are establishing friendships with the world. Because everything mom and dad say will be drowned out with the noise of all of the sinfulness and the temptations that the world have to offer. Experienced parents know the importance of good friends for their children. Covenant parents are concerned about that. They're concerned about the friendships that their children have. The elders are concerned about that. Pastor is concerned about that. The church in general is concerned about that. Now, the text that we look at this morning addresses this area of our children's lives that is of utmost importance. We see from the text that it's vital for parents to teach their children about friendship, and particularly who they are to be friends with. And this is not something that just comes out of the text here, but this is something that you have all throughout the Scriptures, the importance of having good, godly friendships. We're familiar with the passages in the New Testament, aren't we, about that. You think of James 4, verse 4, where we read, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." There's the important word as well in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Verses about the antithesis and really about friendship too. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" We're looking at Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. We're looking at the same truth that's expressed in 2 Corinthians 6 and also in James 4, verse 4. But this is also something that comes up repeatedly in the book of Proverbs, the concept, the idea of friendship and who we should be friends with. Solomon addresses this in other places. We're not going to look at all these verses in our series. Our series is going to be short. But we see that friendship is something that comes up time and time again in the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20, we read there, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Very similar idea to what we have in the text this morning. Then also Proverbs 28, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. The text is saying to us this morning, don't be companions of riotous, partying men and women of the world. As parents, we are to teach our children about this. And so that's what we look at this morning. As we look at this proverb for parenting, we look at the warning against friendship with unbelievers. We look first here at the vital warning, secondly at the covenant reasons, and finally at the positive command. That's what we have to picture this morning. We have to picture Solomon sitting down with his son, having an open conversation with his son, a one-on-one conversation with him. Solomon, the father, has set aside some time from his busy schedule in the palace to give this important instruction to his son. And what he does in the text is he warns his son about friendship with unbelievers and says to his son he must not be friends with them. My son, he says in verse 10, if sinners entice me, consent thou not. Again in verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. We should understand, first of all, this morning in this word of God that Solomon is addressing friendships. He's addressing with his son those relationships, close relationships that his son may develop, in which there is communication and talking that takes place, in which they hang out and they are doing things together. And Solomon is saying to his son, this is who you ought not to be friends with, and therefore there are those others who you should be friends with. But before we look at all of that, we want to see that Solomon is looking at friendship from a particular perspective. And the particular perspective of Solomon as he's looking at friendship is not his own perspective. It's not the perspective of his own experience. But he's looking at friendship from the perspective of God's covenant. That's his perspective. It has to be his perspective as a covenant child of God who's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this very word. We have to understand this perspective as well. Our friendships with one another must reflect the relationship of friendship that God has established with us. That is the perspective of Solomon, and that's the perspective of the entire Scriptures, even those verses that we read a few moments ago. True friendship is determined by God Himself, because God Himself is a God of friendship. He lives it in His very being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only that, but God's covenant is a covenant of friendship. So that all relationships are determined by that covenant. Really, that's what Solomon was pointing out in verse 7 of Proverbs 1. And that's what we looked at a few months ago as well, when he talks about the fear of the Lord. And that we as parents are to teach our children the fear of the Lord, that means we teach our children what it means to live in relationship to God. We are the friends of God. How wonderful that is. Later on, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon speaks of that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who's that friend? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God Himself. And our relationship with God ought to determine everything in our lives. It determines how we live our lives. This is the perspective with which Solomon teaches his son. That's important for us for a moment here to recognize and take notice of. Solomon does not come from the perspective of his own experience. That's a danger for us too, that we would say, well, you know, I had some friends who were unbelievers. They were pretty good people, and look, it turned out all right for me. We don't go by our own experience. We should not go by our own conceptions of friendship or worldly conceptions of friendship. That's a danger for us too. That's a danger for our children and young people, that they look at friendship in that way, so that what happens is that friendship becomes this. A group of kids are walking in sinful behavior, and what they do, if you're a good friend, is you're not going to tell anybody else about these things that we do, but you're going to protect. You're going to keep the secrets. You're not going to betray us. If you betray us, you're not a faithful friend. That's all an earthly conception of friendship, not based on the covenant of God. True friendship is that we're helping each other and encouraging each other in our walk with the Lord. That is true friendship. But that's based on the truth of God's covenant. Everything Solomon teaches here is based on that. And so Solomon warns his son, there are going to be those in the world who want to be your friends and who are going to want you to be their friends. That's what he speaks of in verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Come with us, join us. Join us in what we're doing. We're having some fun. Why don't you join us in that fun? That's also the idea you find in verse 14. Solomon's saying to his son, this is what they're going to say to you. They're going to say, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Again, join with us. Hang out with us. We'll be joined together in this activity, and it is sinful activity. Solomon is saying the idea is that these worldly people are going to want you to join with them in their sin, because sinners always love company in their sin. They always love company. They want you to join with them. Well, the question for us as we look at this is, who are these others who will want friendship with us and with our sons and daughters? Well, when you read the text describes them as a gang of thugs. The text says they're robbers and murderers. Listen to 11 through 13. Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us look privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. The idea here is that these wicked are going to say, hey, come with us, join with us as we kill, and join with us as we not only kill, but then take the spoils of this killing for ourselves. Now, what does that mean for us? We might look at this and say, well, hey, no problem. I don't belong to a gang. I don't live in the inner city of Grand Rapids, or I don't live in the inner city of Chicago or Detroit, where the gangs are prevalent, and I'm not part of any kind of gang. I'm not part of any gang of thugs, of thieves, robbers, and murderers. But we have to understand here that's not the point of the text. Why is Solomon here using the extreme? Well, there are a couple of reasons for it. But the first thing that he's pointing out is that what's true of those who are thugs, we might say, is true of all unbelievers, no matter how nice they may seem. All unbelievers are sinners at heart, and they do not have the life of Jesus Christ within them. So this is their character. They are those who are murderers. They hate others. They don't know how to love. And along with that, they are covetous. They're only out for themselves. They're only out for their own gain. And so what Solomon is saying to his son is that this is true of all unbelievers, no matter how nice they may seem. And you need to be aware of this, and this is exactly what we must teach our children. Children, you must be aware of this, no matter how nice they may seem, and they're going to seem very nice. What's true of them is they're all selfish. They're greedy, and they're murderers. They hate, and they will not have a good influence on you. Unbelievers are those who refuse to obey God and live to glorify His name. Instead, unbelievers live to glorify themselves. They're concerned only with their own advancement. And that's part of our calling as parents, as we teach our children about the character of unbelief. And it's not so hard for us to understand or imagine, because we have the same sinful natures within us and the same struggles. And that's why being friends with the world is so appealing on many levels for us and for our children. But from the text we learn that parents must teach their children that friendship with unbelievers is forbidden. It's forbidden. That's what Solomon is saying to his son. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. This is a word this morning for parents, that you as parents are to take to your children and to your young people. It's certainly a word for you children and young people too. It's a word you need to hear from the pulpit this morning, but it's also a word that you need to hear from your parents. But what is this word calling us as parents to teach our children? The text is not calling us as parents to shelter our children from every person who is an unbeliever. The command of the text is not a command to world flight. It's not a command to physically separate ourselves as much as possible from the world around us. It's not calling us to physical separation. That's appealing to us. We might like to do that. But the reality is that we all live in this world, and there are sinners, there are unbelievers in this world. And so we have to be teaching our children, even when they are young, how it is that they are to live in relationship to the world around them. And the right way is not to avoid at all costs unbelievers. Now, of course, wisdom has to be practiced in that. But understand this morning, the text is not saying to us their children may not play in Little League or the soccer leagues or whatever it may be, or they may play with the neighbors who don't go to church, or they are to have as little contact as possible and maybe not even talk to that unbelieving co-worker. We're not to despise them. We're not to hate them. We have the calling to be lights in the midst of this world. The calling here is not complete separation. Again, wisdom has to be shown. That doesn't mean we open ourselves up to it all either. But that's not what the text is saying. But the text is saying that as parents, we must talk to our children so that they understand how to live in relationship to the unbelievers around them. So that as they get older and they have more contact with unbelievers and those who are walking in wickedness and sin, they would know how to respond. They would know how to respond to the kids who are saying certain things or doing certain things in the neighborhood. They would know how to respond to the kids that they're playing sports with as well. And they would know how to respond to the classmates that they have in college. Now, this is not so easy for us parents in the day and age in which we live with all the technology that our kids have. They have ways of communicating and having friendships that are very secretive. Texting and the phones that they have right in their pockets, the emails and Facebook and all the rest that they have. It takes vigilance on our part to be instructing and watching over our children in this regard. But we must be teaching our children. We must be warning them. Especially when our kids head off to college. Some have just graduated. Some will be heading off to public universities, secular colleges. Others, Christian colleges. But even there, there's sin that is there also. And we must warn them about the college lifestyle. The danger is not only in the classroom with what's taught, the danger also in what's going on in college campuses today with the drinking and the sex and the drugs and all the rest that is part of it. We must be talking to our young people about these things and warning them of the dangers of friendships with unbelievers. Are we doing that? Parents, do we sit down with our children and talk to them about this. The danger is that they would establish these friendships, that they would date in the world as well, and we must tell them, no, those are not the places to establish your friendships, and those are not the places to date as well. Part of this instruction that Solomon gives to his son here is that he sets before his son the great deception of the world. He says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee..." He's saying to his son, beware, they're going to try to entice you. And that's the other reason, by the way, that Solomon uses the extreme here. He speaks of the extreme of thugs, remember? Murderers and thieves. Why does he speak of them? Because he's showing how deceptive they can be. We would look at that and say, not me. I would never join a crowd like that. I know better than that. There may be some weaknesses and sins that I have, and there may be some temptation to join with some in the world, but my temptation would not be to join a gang of thieves and murderers. What Solomon says is, beware. You may think that, but beware of how deceitful and cunning they are as they try to entice you to join with them. Solomon is making his son aware of this. You need to be aware of that. And the allure is so strong because of your sinful nature. That's the way, as parents, we must teach our children as well. But it's not just about the people in the world. But we, as parents, must be teaching our children to stay away from worldly influences that Satan uses to draw us away from God and good friendships to friendships with the world. That's part of the text here. The deception of the world that is used. What does the world use to try and deceive us? Well, the world uses its music, it uses the television, it uses the movies, it uses the media that we have, even the video games that are found. And the Word of God says to us this morning, don't invite this garbage into your homes and into your minds and into your hearts. The text is saying to us as parents, we must be talking to our children about these things, are we? Are we talking to our children about the music they listen to? And are we checking their iPods? Are we checking their car radios? Not to be a sneak, but to understand what's going on in their lives and what they're seeking after. Music is powerful. Sometimes I wonder if we fail to see the power of music. If we constantly are taking in the rap music, the country music, the rock music, and the messages that that music sends, that's going to have an effect upon us. I've seen it in people. It has an effect. It has an effect on life. It's a completely different worldview. It's the worldview of sin and ungodliness and selfishness. As those songs talk about sex and drinking and drugs and talk about love and some kind of a worldly concept of love and friendship. And then friends and then dating couples have their song, and it's a worldly song, and that's what describes your relationship. Really? Really? That does? If that's it, that's not much of a relationship, is it? These things affect us. And are we as parents doing right by teaching our children that they must not be listening to these things and watching these things and taking in that thinking of the world? You see, this begins in the homes. Sometimes I hear from parents, you need to preach about these things, and certainly I do. But also parents, you need to teach these things to your children. Are we turning a blind eye to these things and just saying, well, that's just a part of the teenage years? I did it and I'm okay. I can say I did it, and I wish I didn't. I didn't know those songs to some, or the lyrics to some of those songs in the past, because all it takes is to hear that tune in a store, and I know the words. I'm ashamed of it. And watch the movies that are watched. We must not take those things in. They're not a blessing to our souls and hearts. There's a reason, covenant reasons, that we must teach our children these things, that we must forbid that they make that must forbid making friends with the world and unbelievers, and that they live not like the world either. And there are really three things we look at here. The first two belong together and they're negative. We must warn our children that friendship with the world will result in disastrous consequences. There will be disastrous consequences if our children make friends with the world. And the first consequence is this: our children will be influenced by the world and will begin to live like the world. They will not live reflecting the relationship that they have with God and Jesus Christ. Instead, the more they take in of the world, the more they're going to reflect that in their lives, in their thinking, and in what they do, whether it's Friday night or Monday morning. We have to remember that the influence that there is in the world is not a two-way street usually. It's usually a one-way street, and it's not that the believer is going to influence the unbeliever and make that person somehow better. But instead, the unbeliever influences the believer. And what happens is when our children and young people make friends with the world, they're influenced by that. And they question Sabbath observance, going to church twice on Sunday. And everybody else is doing other things on Sunday, and it's so fun. And they begin to question as well the godly lifestyle that we're called to live. And what they do then is they, on Sunday, go to church maybe. On the other days of the week, they live a completely different life. They learn to live a double life. Remember, God's Word says you cannot serve God and mammon. There are biblical examples of this, of these disastrous consequences. Think about Lot. Where did Lot take his family? Right into this wicked, ungodly city of Sodom. Why? Because he loved riches. Lot did love God, but he also had a weakness for riches. And the result of that is he brought his family right there into the den of iniquity. And what were the consequences? They were severe. He had no children. No children that feared the Lord. None. Think of Solomon himself. God used Solomon to write this. Striking, isn't it? Because we know the sin of Solomon's life. He married all those heathen, wicked wives, and at the end of his life, he was worshiping their idols with them. What was the result for his children? Well, we know Rehoboam. Rehoboam was not a godly man. There are consequences for Solomon's disobedience in his own home. We have to be aware that if we as parents are not teaching our children about these things and explaining to them that they must not be friends with the world, we can expect the same consequences. Friendship also with the world will expose our children to God's wrath. Not only will they walk in the ways of sin, but in the end it could expose them to the wrath of God. Look at the text. As Solomon explains to his son the way of the wicked, he says in verse 17 and 18, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They live privily for their own lives." Solomon here in verse 17 is comparing the unbelievers to silly birds that see a net that's being spread to capture them, and even though they see it, the bait is too alluring, and they fly right in it, and they're caught in the trap. He says that's the wicked. And in that they are destroyed. Verse 18, they lay in wait for their own blood. So as they're laying in wait for the blood of others, what they're doing, as they're heaping to themselves their own destruction, they will be destroyed for their way of sin. And the point of Solomon is this to his son, and the point of us as parents to our children is this. You walk in those ways that's contrary to the Word of God, and destruction will result from that pathway, continuing in that pathway. The world wants you to believe it's all harmless and all fun. It's not. That's the point of James 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God. If you're going to choose to be the friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, is what James 4, verse 4 says. That's the warning in the spring for our children and young people. That's what it leads to, being the enemy of God. That means if you continue to seek friends with the world, that shows you are not a friend of God. But we understand as well that the positive reason that we must teach our children this, there are the negative ones, there are consequences for disobedience and making friends with the world. But the point is this, we teach our children that friendship with God means no friendship with the world. It's based on that covenant idea. Friendship with the world is not consistent with a living relationship of friendship with God. Beloved, that's the beautiful word of the covenant to us this morning, which we are assured of in baptism, we're assured of in the preaching of the gospel. We are, by the grace of God, the friends of God. He is our Father and we are His children. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. A friend that never lets us go. A friend that always preserves us and protects us. Who always takes care of us and who always loves us. There's no friend better than Him, and that friend is our Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend He is. That's how the hymn goes, doesn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus. And how true that is. What a friend we have in Jesus. He is a friend who has paid for our sins. That's what He tells us in the Gospel according to John. There's no greater friend than a friend who lays down his life for his friends. And then Jesus goes on to say, "And you are my friends." That's what Jesus says to us this morning. You are my friends. Here's how you know it. I laid down my life for you. And I put my life in your hearts. And now you are to live that in your lives. And this relationship of friendship we have with God and Jesus Christ affects everything we do. That's the point. Friends, the friends of God, live to serve and honor Him in all of life. And that's what we as parents have the calling to teach our children. Serving God is not just about Sunday. It's not just about family worship. It's about those times. But it's also about all of life. Everything we do must be lived in the service, in the friendship of God. Because we are the friend servants of God. It is who we are. And this relationship we have with God, this friendship with God, affects friendships as well. That in particular is what the text is pointing out to us this morning. There's this saying, you've maybe heard it before. Tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. Tell me who your friends are, and I will tell you who you are. That's a true statement. It's a true statement. Because our friendships with other people reflect how we think about God. The music we listen to and the things that we watch and the things we look at on the computer say something about our relationship with God. Now this morning, what do those things say about your relationship with God? You see, in the end, we are not to be friends with the world, and we are to be friends with believers, because we are the friends of the living God. What determines friendship is not past experience. What determines friendship is not what I want. What determines friendship is not who's fun and who's fun to be with. What determines friendship is not who's the popular crowd and I want to be part of that. But what determines friendship is our living relationship with the living God. And so we don't seek our friendships with the world because we are the friends of God. That's the reason. In the end, that is the reason for not being friends with the world. So that brings out to us this morning the positive calling. As parents, we must teach our children to be friends with believers. Of course we want that for our children. Of course we emphasize that to our children. I'm sure that you do. I hope that you do. Obviously, that means, too, we can't control the relationships of our children. We would like to do that. We would like sometimes maybe to determine the exact people that they hang around with. That doesn't mean that we have to do that. We control all of that. But certainly we will forbid them to be with certain people because of their ungodliness in their sin. But we emphasize to them that they ought to be friends with believers, with those who confess the name of Jesus Christ and live to glorify and honor Him. That's part of the reason that we send our children to our good Christian schools. We want, of course, an education that is based on the truth of the Word of God, that's consistent with what we teach at home and also consistent with what we teach in the church. But also, as part of a covenant community, we want our children to have friends within that community, within the body of believers of our own churches. That doesn't mean there aren't believers in other places. There are. But we want our children to have friendships where they are one in faith and one in truth and one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just by sending our children to the Christian schools is not enough. We have to teach our children about these things, encourage them. Encourage them to make friends in the church. The school is important and lovely. But not all their classmates go to the same churches, and that's good. But that means, too, that your young people should be talking here after church, not going out the doors right away, establishing friendships and relationships here. And even maybe there's not a lot of people your age, you might say. Well, there are a lot of people here. Age is not the determination for friendship. And as parents, we ought to be encouraging that with our children. That they're spending time with other Christian friends. That they're doing that at church as well, active in young people's, active in the Bible study there and the activities of the young people's to grow in those friendships within the church. But another part of this, as we seek to encourage our children and young people in these friendships, is that we must be friends to our children. Parents, we must be friends to our children. Now, don't understand that the wrong way. That doesn't mean we ought to behave like teenagers. We ought to behave like children and make ourselves, in a lot of ways, bring ourselves down to their level. But on the other hand, even though there is a relationship in which we're over them and we have an authoritative relationship over them, we still want them to communicate with us. And that begins when they're very young. That's an important word for you parents who are starting with your young families, to develop relationships with your children, to play games with them, to give them your attention. A lot of other things going on in your lives. Men are busy in their work. Wives are busy in the many activities that they have too. But what's most important is not a clean house. Instead, teaching and spending time with the children that God has given to you. So that they see you, yes, as father and mother, but as a friend that they love, that they communicate with, that you open up to them as well. We must be working on that in our homes and teach them there's right relationships and a different order to them too. Marriage is the most intimate relationship. You know what comes next under that? Relationship between parents and children. That's the biblical way. And then under that, relationships that friends have with each other. The danger is that our children and young people, because we're not working to have friendship with them, is that they elevate that friend relationship with peers over everything else. And so we must be working to have that relationship of friendship with our children so they understand what true friendship is from us in our relationship with them. And this is what we do because we are the friends of God. We have the best friend that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn friendship in the end from Him and His love, His care, His speech to us. And may we then reflect that in our lives, in our homes, in the friendships that we have with each other. May this all be for the praise of our great God who loves us and who has made us His friends. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word concerning friendships. And as parents, we have had the important calling set before us that we are to teach our children and young people these things. Give us the grace to do that. It's so easy, Father, to be so involved in certain things in our own lives that we miss this. Or we ignore it. Father, may we not ignore this, but see how important and vital this is, that they be taught friendship. And Father, wilt thou make us to see and know the beautiful relationship of friendship we have with thee, and give us grace to reflect that in our relationships with each other. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen.